joy of your presence here today. Shade for you now, so it won't be quite as hot. normal. Let's stand, let's worship our Lord together.
it's good to be here in your house today. Thank you for those that are here, for those that are watching. And Lord, I pray for our pastor and his family. Bless them. Give them rest so that they may return and that we might teach your will to those who are available to listen in the church and in the community. Lord, I thank you for our staff and for those who reach out to others and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Our next hymn this morning is, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Let's stand and sing. So we hope you, this is an old hymn, that they're going to sing the deep, deep love of Jesus. Ordained ministry, chairperson of the directory of board of ministries,
had Charles Wesley in to make this United Methodist feel at home. Now, in reality, I've always felt at home in this church. Well, our gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What have you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, which took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was the equivalent of 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the truth of your eternal word, preserved through all generations, even for our hearing this day. May each of us hear the very word that is intended just for us. This we pray in the name of Christ, who is the living word. Amen. When my daughter Melanie was a small child, she fell into the habit of using the word love a lot. Like most of her peers, she used the word to mean a very strong fondness for something, as in, "I love that toy." Well, being a student of the Bible most of my life and a theologian, I tried to teach her the biblical principles and understanding concerning love, and to help her distinguish between having great fondness for inanimate objects and real love. So I said to her, "Never say you love something that can't love you back." Well, that seemed to help her understand the difference between love and having great fondness for objects. But, like so many things we teach our children, it would come back to bite me. Sometimes I would get excited and say something like, "I love watching a Duke football game or basketball game," or "I love chocolate pie." And I would hear a small voice say, "Remember, Daddy, you should never say you love anything that can't love you back." Well, that simple statement is true. There is a tremendous difference between the quality of genuine love and simply having great fondness for something. Last week, I was sad to hear the news that B.J. Thomas had died. He was one of my all-time favorite vocalists. In fact, I remember when the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid came out, and Jimmy Hughes and I went to the theater to see it, and it featured probably B.J. Thomas's best known hit, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. I was privileged to see B.J. Thomas in concert just after he became a Christian. He was at North Texas State University while I was at SMU, and it was one of the best concerts I've ever attended. But B.J. Thomas had another song entitled Using Things and Loving People, which included these lyrics: Using things and loving people brings you happiness, I've found. Using things and loving people, not the other way around. I've always believed that many of the problems in our world are the result of confusion at this point. There are a lot of folks who fail to love God and to love their neighbors, but love things. As Christians, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And the primary way we make disciples is through our Christian witness, particularly the combination of expressing our faith and commitment and living that faith and commitment through authentic discipleship. Authentic discipleship is also the way the world can be transformed. I think the key to Christian discipleship is very basic. It means keeping the great commandment of Jesus to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Living as disciples of Jesus centers around keeping that commandment, which is actually a summary of all the commandments. Both of the scripture texts we heard today call our attention to what it means to live out a commitment to God. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, there is a description of Moses asking the people to enter into a sacred covenant with God. The expectations centered around obedience and love. The teaching of Moses probably came in response to a question that was being asked. Some of the people must have asked, isn't God expecting too much of us? Or isn't what God is asking us to do too hard? What these folks were suggesting was that being faithful to God was beyond their understanding or their ability. So Moses replied, surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. Though the word is very near to you, it is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Moses taught the people that they were to live out their commitment by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances. Then he challenged them to make their choice. They would have to decide whether to obey God or not to obey him, to love God or not to love him. Moses described the consequences of that choice in very simple terms. To be faithful to God was to choose life. To be be unfaithful to God was to choose death. Now we turn our attention to the gospel lesson. Here we find one of the most familiar portions of Scripture, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are several similarities between these two texts. Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples to be missionaries and evangelists. The 70 returned and they reported on the fruits of their ministry. Jesus offered a prayer of thanksgiving for the faithfulness of those disciples, especially for their ability to recognize and to receive truth. He turned to the 70 disciples and proclaimed, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." It was at this point that a lawyer asked a question. He had probably been offended by Jesus' suggestion that his disciples were wiser than many of the leaders in that culture. So the lawyer asked about God's expectations, what it meant to live out a commitment to God. Jesus, he asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered with his own question, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer replied with quotations from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus that spoke of the command to love God and to love our neighbors. The ancient rabbis would normally connect those two teachings as they shared with their people. And Jesus combined the two in the great commandment that he gave us. Well, Jesus told the lawyer he had given the right answer. But then Luke said, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The Jews have a very different and narrow definition of neighbor. They all agree that only fellow Israelites could be considered their neighbors. And some of them were even excluded. Some believe that not even all of their fellow Jews would be classified as neighbors. But Jesus made it clear that all such classifications, all such limitations were wrong. He told the well-known story in which the hero, the one who did the will of God, was a Samaritan, a member of the race which the Jews despised most of all. And in the end, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The obvious answer, of course, was the Samaritan. But the lawyer would not even use that word. Instead, he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Both of these texts suggest to me the fact that what it means to live out a commitment to God is not that difficult to understand. Moses told his people that understanding what God expected wasn't too hard. Jesus had the lawyer answer his own question about what God expected to prove that he already knew the answer. We often claim to lack understanding about a certain topic as a way to excuse our negligence. If we're not careful, the same thing can happen in the area of our relationship with God. But when we are not living faithfully as his disciples, it's not usually caused by a lack of understanding, but a lack of obedience. Oswald Chambers once observed, "There is a craze these days to hear something new from the Lord. But what we need to hear are those things we have heard all along, but have not listened to." Jesus kept it simple. With the great commandment, he gave a condensed version of all the commandments and took away any excuses we might offer for disobeying the command to give our very best in loving God and in loving our neighbors. The biblical understanding of love includes qualities such as kindness and generosity and a commitment to justice. But at its heart, discipleship simply means a genuine love for God and for neighbor. Reuben Job published a book entitled The Three Simple Rules. I always encourage my congregations to read that book. Those rules are based on the teachings of John Wesley, and they provide a good summary of Christian discipleship. The rules are: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Those are helpful guidelines for discipleship. It can also be a helpful way of measuring our spiritual growth and maturity. Each day, we should probably ask ourselves whether our words and our actions and our attitudes are intended to hurt or to help. We should consider whether we have practiced the spiritual disciplines and the acts of loving service and witness that strengthen our love for God and neighbor. We should ask whether we're like the lawyer in the story who basically wanted to know, what is the very least I can do and still remain in God's favor? Is our greatest concern finding ways to do less and give less for the kingdom of God? Or do we follow the example of the Samaritan who was extravagant in giving his time and his money to help someone in need? After he prepaid the injured man's bill at the motel, he said to the manager, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Do we demonstrate true love for God by generosity and loving service? For a lot of folks in the modern church, that is simply not happening. That's why pastors are so concerned when parishioners tend to be stingy with their time and their talent and their financial resources. It's not simply that that can hinder the work of the church, though that can be a result, but more importantly, those who never practice faithful stewardship never practice faithful discipleship. It means there is no commitment to what Jesus said is most essential. It means there's an absence of love. C.S. Lewis described what happens to those who never practice self-giving love. He wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with true life, and those who give up their lives for me will have true life. It is worth nothing for them to have the whole world if they lose their souls. A lawyer knew enough about the scriptures to know that God's primary expectation is that we love Him and that we love our neighbors to the best of our ability. Jesus told him a story to describe how that commitment must play out in real life. He told about a fellow who was compassionate toward someone in need. He took a risk. He gave generously. He practiced genuine love. And after that story, Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Here is the basic course in discipleship. It's about loving God and sharing God's love through generosity and service for those in need. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I guess it is about loving those who can love you back. Perhaps this morning you would like to renew your covenant with God related to keeping the great commandment in ways that honor the Lord and in ways that benefit the ministries of this church. If so, the altar is open for your prayers and for your acts of commitment. Our hymn of response is, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."
God sustain us. May the power of God preserve us. May the hands of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the love of God go with us this day forever. Amen.